Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good for us to be here today and worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And I enjoy the singing and the praise. And it's just beautiful to be in the presence of God, isn't it? Isn't it? Amen. Praise God. Now, what we're going to do is go into the scripture. But before we do that, I want to pray again. Now, if you have your Bibles, make sure they're King James. If you don't have a King James, we'll get you one. I always say that because I mean it. And that is the Bible. Not a Bible, but the Bible in the English language, the King James. There is no other. All the rest are imposters, counterfeits, and one of these times we will have a session on that where I will show you and prove to you that the King James is the only Bible in the English language and all the rest are imposters. So what we're going to do is turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Now, I know we're in 13, but I want to jump ahead because we're at a portion of 13 where 19 works in very well. And is very pertinent, in other words, pertains to the information at hand. And before we attempt to do anything, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, so thankful, Lord, that we can come to you in prayer, knowing that you're merciful, that you're gracious, and that you're almighty, knowing the strength and the power of your word, and we firmly believe every word of Scripture. And I pray, O God, that your word would have free course today, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us, O Lord, to be responsive to your word, and that you would help us, Lord, to receive from heaven those things that you have for us to understand. O Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us wisdom, O God, and help us to bear the responsibility of what we hear this day, and to rejoice in the hope of your soon return. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, if you have your Bible open, your scripture, let's go to the 19th chapter. In the 19th chapter, let's start at the very first verse. And it says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia." Now, of course, that's the same word as hallelujah, and I'm sure you know what that means. Hallelujah means praise ye Yah, praise ye Yahweh, or praise ye the Lord. And here they're praising him. "Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore." You see, there's a religious whore in this world. And not only that, but she has many daughters. Mother Rome has many daughters. I know that offends some people, but so be it. I'm not ecumenical. I don't believe in ecumenism. I don't believe in one worldism, and I don't believe we can have one world church. I believe there is a church of Jesus Christ, but it's not made by man, not put together by man's charter. Nor does it contain man's ideas, but its sole foundation is the Word, the Scripture, no more and no less. Now, here they're praising because he has judged the great whore. You see, this is to come. Isn't that exciting? In other words, all the things we hear about, all the chicanery of the denominations and the conspirators, they're not going to get away with it. See, that's a wonderful thing. He says, "Which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Now, you probably noticed something by now. I'm not commenting as much as I usually do, because we're going to come back to this chapter when we get to it. I only want to make reference to it at this point in conjunction with the 13th chapter, which tells us about the manner in which people worship the beast. People worship the beast unawares, remember? People blindly follow patriotism and are very quick to obey the leaders of the various countries of this world. Think about it, all right? There's a one-worldism that's coming about, one-world government, and its sole base is Satanism, disguised as patriotism, disguised as various religious ideology. Now, verse 3 says, "And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen." I mean, so be it. "Hallelujah." I like to put the H on there. It doesn't make a difference. "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." We've seen that before, haven't we? Earlier in the book. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. George Herbert Walker Bush reigneth not. And there's no power or authority, including all the high muckety mucks of the Freemason, with all the power and influence and all the money that they have. They reigneth not. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He was, He is, and He is to come, the Almighty. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. I like this part. This is great. And His wife hath made herself ready, preparing to be with the Lord. There is a bride of Christ. Did you know that? That makes herself ready. See, some of you just figure, well, you know, the Lord will excuse all my faults. And wait a minute. He told us to get rid of those things, to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. The bride hath made herself ready. You don't hear much preaching on holiness anymore. Everybody wants to stomp around and speak in tongues. And then after church, they'll go out and have a big time, right? Kind of forget the whole thing or rejoice in their so-called liberty. The Bible tells us we are to be set free from sin. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. The Bible says He will in no wise excuse the guilty. All right? I like the way those Ten Commandments are written. Who was that? Ted Turner recently came up with his own bunch of all the audacity. He said they're outdated, so he wrote some new ones. Ted Turner, you know, the television mogul? Right. I'll have to read those for you. In fact, I have those on a transparency if you want to see them later, if we get that far. I'll tell you, you won't get ready to meet the Lord by listening to His. He's got all that nonsense on His television. People, you know, these movies and television programs that come out, you notice how they take the Lord's name in vain? Do you realize you're watching the enemies of Christ? Because the Bible says, "Thine enemies, O Lord, take Thy name in vain." Why give the enemies of Christ our time? Why should we? Why should we let them entertain us? If we have to run to the ungodly for entertainment, there's something wrong with our medulla oblongata. Something wrong with your brain. Lacking a teaspoon of iodine somewhere. In your thyroid or something. That's all that keeps you from being an idiot, by the way. One teaspoon of iodine. Did you know that? You're only one teaspoon of iodine away from being a complete idiot. That's why I say some people, I don't know. I just said, I don't know. I'm not making any accusations. Now, verse 9 says, oh, I didn't read verse 8, did I? Let's do that. We don't want to miss that one. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Notice it was the whore that was decked in jewels and fancy red garments. You walk in some of these buildings. What is the official color of the Vatican? Oh, yes, red. They even have cardinals, right? Now, we won't go into that anymore, but I'd like to, but I'm trying to move right along here. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Once again, you have metaphor, figurative language. The righteousness is the garment. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. Is that what the Pope would say? Oh, no. He'd have you kiss his ring, and he'd say, bless you, right? See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and I got news for you. This is one of those that had gone on to be with the Lord. We don't know who it was, but it had been this one here that he thought was an angel, had been on earth, had been a human. And here he was in heaven in a glorified state, and wouldn't even accept that. How can any man on earth in a human body accept worship and not be an antichrist? That humble servant that they carry around on their shoulders, right? In that little chair, decked in robes of gold, silver, with that funny-looking hat in his head that has a 666 on it in Roman numerals. Actually, by name, Filii Vicarius Dei claims to be the representative of Christ. Anyway, it tells us here that as he fell at his feet to worship him, he said, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worship God. Not saints. Not angels. Worship God. And let's understand something about that. Worship is not praise necessarily. Worship means that you give God your heart. When we praise God, sometimes we do that by clapping our hands, lifting our hands, glorifying Him and praising Him with the words of our lips. But worship is from the heart. You see, praise, you can compliment God. You can say that you can tell the Lord how wonderful He is. It's a complimentary thing. Let me correct that. But worship is to pour your heart out to God. And you can do that without making a sound. There are a lot of ways you can worship God. And sometimes you can do that by making sounds. By praising Him and worshiping Him and glorifying Him. All right? Now, he says, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What's the world running after? Gene Dixon, Edgar Cayce, their divine light from their crystals. It's incredible. Oshkosh has two New Age bookstores. That's two too many. Two of them! And a little place like that also has a number of witch covens. It used to be Madison was number one, and then Milwaukee. And now I think Milwaukee has, as far as quantity, number of witches, has superseded Madison by just a little bit. And then Green Bay was third. Now the Fox Valley is becoming infested with witchcraft. Just so you know, just for your information. But I'll tell you, real prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. People go running after all this other stuff, but it's false prophecy. Now, let me explain something about prophecy as long as I'm touching on that point, and I'll do it briefly. False prophecy is not false because it doesn't come to pass. False prophecy can come to pass. What makes it false? It's not real prophecy. It's phony baloney prophecy. Because when an astrologer, and I know it because I used to be one professionally, when an astrologer makes a prediction, he or she literally dispatches wicked spirits to go out and make what they said come to pass. Now, that's not prophecy. When you send the goon squad out there to make these things happen, they wouldn't have happened otherwise. And the same thing holds true for the fortune tellers, the palm readers, the phrenologists, the splanchomancists, and all these other odds and ends, lunatic fringes, read tea leaves. Can you imagine that? Coffee grounds. All this kind of stuff. How's that going to do anything? Well, the devil can use anything if you give it to him and want to believe in him. But the real prophecy brings glory to God. And the purpose of prophecy is never for any human being to know what's going to happen in the future. That's one of the biggest errors people make. Prophecy is never for that. True prophecy, prophecy from God, is always so that when it does come to pass, it goes back to bring glory to God. Read it in the scripture, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by. Prophecy always looks backward, not forward. You follow what I'm saying? And in looking backward, the purpose of prophecy is that God had said it, and that when it happens, we can look at it and say, yes, God said it would happen. Praise God. You follow that? And you know, these people, these religionists that claim to be prophets today, that are out there trying to tell you what's going to happen to you, or you're supposed to do this, or you're supposed to do that. I wouldn't even take it with a grain of salt. I wouldn't take it at all. That's not the purpose of it. Prophecy is to bring glory to God. All right? Now, I think I've made my point, so let's go on. In the 11th verse, it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." That could only be one person. That could only be one. The Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know of anybody else who's faithful and true? I mean, 100%. Don't put a mirror in front of me. You'd have the wrong guy. I'm not. I know you're not. Now, I'm not trying to insult anybody here. You know, I personally think you're all wonderful people, but the Bible tells me otherwise. Did that get you upset? The Bible says that the heart of man is exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? Okay? Just so we understand that. Scripture will open you up. It'll reveal the innermost secrets of your heart. Now, and I'm sure that if you thought I was a nice guy, you need to read your Bible and you'll find out I'm not. There, now we're all in the same boat. We need the Lord. You see, this thing where people have all these high opinions of themselves and all of this self-confidence, that has to get washed out. There is no place for pride. I think I mentioned last week that we are the worst examples of the human race in our generation, even physiologically. Okay? We'll come back to that if we have time. But watch what he's saying here now. He's faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, isn't that going to be exciting when he comes back? Do you think that this world, the people of the world, realize he's coming back? Well, now, a lot of those people that are in charge of the world, I should say all of them, don't want the general population to be aware of that fact. But they know it. The Illuminists know it. The witches know it. Reports have been coming in that witch covens throughout the country have been having their coven meetings and prophesying. They prophesy too. And prophesying that there's going to be an invasion from outer space. Do you know what that invasion is? I only know of one who's in outer space that could invade this earth, and it's not the little man from Mars. No, they know he's coming again. Do you think they might, with all their technology, try to stop him? Well, let's find out. You see, we have all these weapons built up. All these arms, all these bombs, missiles. And now, of course, those things are becoming obsolete because we have all these Star Wars programs, right? They sent up a satellite the other night. First one they sent up at night. I heard on the news one day last week that this shot they were going to send up was top secret military and had to be done at night. Then I listened later to the news. I wanted to see if they'd say more about it, and they didn't. The next comment I heard is that it was nothing about the military at all. I didn't hear about it until after they shot it up. Delta 189. They said now it just contains equipment to measure leftover energy from the Big Bang, quoting now, the scientists believe created the world. Can you imagine a Big Bang creating everything here? I can look at a flower and know better. I can go out and pick a daisy and deny that. That this world got here by a Big Bang? Every time I ever saw a Big Bang, everything flew apart. But what is the Masonic doctrine? I showed you in one of the transparencies. Order from chaos. The reverse is true. The order came first and then the chaos. They say the chaos came first and becomes more orderly. Everything is put together. Everything gets better and better and better. And the Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Everything they've got is reverse of what the Bible declares. The sooner we learn that, the better off we'll be. The philosophies of this world are diametrically opposite to every declaration of Scripture. Always, 100% of the time. And you'll find it in church doctrines. I want to get down to the rest of this so we can get on to that overhead projector. Now, the Scripture says, describing him, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is going to happen. It won't be long. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, as powerful as God is, you wouldn't want to get him angry, would you? Some people don't think he's capable of being angry. There are those that have for their God a teddy bear. He would never hurt any. He would never. That's not his nature. I got news for you. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is a God of love to those that fear him. But if you read your Bible, you'll find there's another side to him. That when you reject his love, you reject his mercy, you reject his grace, there's a judgment and it's fierce. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah that was so detestable to God? Homosexuality. Do we have any of that? Milwaukee parades it around. They had a homosexual parade. Well, yesterday they had a Christmas parade. Might as well. The hell go together. But God pours out his wrath on things like that because he is a righteous God. He will not tolerate it because it's something that hurts and destroys. It's offensive and destructive. And he's going to come in judgment. Now, the 16th verse says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small. That almost sounds like something we read in the 13th chapter, doesn't it? And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth. Now here's the verse we're really looking for. Watch this carefully. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together. Why? Against the awful Russians? Chinese? Who were they gathered against? Why is there a United Nations? Well, notice this. Gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Why do they send these satellites up? Why are they building all of these weapons? The Bible says to make war against him that sitteth on the horse. Can you imagine the stupidity of carnal man to think that he's going to stop the coming of the Lord? To us, it's ridiculous, but they think they can do it. Making computers that can teach themselves, that can learn from their own mistakes and become smarter, that are a brain to themselves. Did you ever hear that? It's not a totally new concept. It was in 2001, A Space Odyssey, back in the early 70s. How many ever saw that? True confession time here. Ever see it? Remember HAL? Of course, HAL is one letter short of IBM, isn't it? H-A-L, IBM. But anyway, we'll come back to that when we get to the black block. The monolith. But notice this. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. There's the judgment of God on that beast system. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So how many are left? There isn't anybody. You know, some people say, well, the remnant of the earth will go into a millennium. The Bible says the remnant was slain. There aren't any left. Okay? Now, isn't that interesting? What's going to happen to us? Well, the Bible does say we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. And he's going to destroy this world and pour out his judgment on the empire of the beast. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. Now, before I go down and get into the overhead projector, let's just back up to the Psalms for just a moment. Psalm number 2. Some of you know what's there, don't you? If you think it's far-fetched that these people are actually trying to make weapons to stop the coming of the Lord and sending up their satellites at night to do it, why would they have to send that up at night? Why? If they're just going to measure energy from the Big Bang, they wouldn't have to. At first they said it was going up at night because it was top secret military. I heard one report. Isn't that great when you can pick up that first one? It always changes afterward. These news commentators, you know, they're really something because they get so excited about getting a story. And they go out and they get that story, and they tell it, and all of a sudden the boss comes down and says, hey, wait a minute, buddy. You overstepped your bounds, and after that it changes. You got to get that first one. You've got to be diligent with the news if you want to know what's going on. It's the first report before they pull it and change it. All right? Now, listen to this. If you think this is far-fetched, listen to Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Anointed there meaning Christ or Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. See, they don't want his commandments, so Ted Turner wrote them some new ones. Now, how's God going to react to this? Do you think he's scared? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, it just, wouldn't it strike you, it strikes me funny. I can understand how God could laugh. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, with that understanding, I think we're about ready to continue on with how people worship the beast, the manner in which they worship the beast. And we've been going through some historical things here, looking at the formation of the conspiracy that controls the world today. Now, some people find it rather preposterous to think that this world's controlled by a conspiracy. They seem to think that the world wars that have come about and all these other battles and revolutions just kind of happened to happen. Somebody didn't like somebody else and manipulated a few things, and it all just happened to happen. No, I think Roosevelt was right. Old FDR, when he said, if it happened, it's because we planned it that way. Now let's look at the we that he was talking about for a little while. Incidentally, Franklin Roosevelt was a direct descendant of Clinton Roosevelt, who belonged to a very peculiar organization called the Illuminati, which has changed its name a number of times. Now refers to itself as the Order, the New World Order. It's still the Illuminati. They still worship Lucifer. He's their god. Lucifer meaning the bearer of light, or holders of the light. And that's what Illuminati means as well. It's taken directly from his name. All right, let's look at some of these things. Now, I realize that a lot of the things I say are quite intense. I know this gets a little heavy, but the subject is heavy, and I don't know any other way to handle it. Now, just briefly, we just really got started on this part of it last time, and just to jog your memory a little bit, I'll put this back up here. I am going to focus that in a little better. How's that? Okay? Isn't that an ugly monstrosity? As I had mentioned last week, this is the crest of the organization known as the Illuminati, which existed before there was a United States. There were colonies in existence at that time, of course. But this dates back to about 1770 and was actually made for the Illuminati in Europe, in Germany, to be exact. Because the organization known as the Illuminati was formulated in Bavaria. Now, as I mentioned last week, the pyramid structure, and I'm not going to go through all of this again, but I just want to point this out. The pyramid structure is very, very important to them. And if you look around you today at the logos that you see, the various product markings and so forth, how many times do you see triangles? Remember, the triangle is one of the most important symbols in the occult. And two triangles together, the male and the female, the one point down being the female and the one point up being the male, when you put these two triangles together, you have a six-pointed star or a hexagram. Thus, you have the positive and the negative, the yin and the yang, the male and the female together to form the great power. You see? This all goes back into the occultism. Of course, you can look at, just look at some of your products. Food items, petroleum products, whatever have you, and see how many times you run into triangles or funny little marks on there. They always mark their products for two reasons. One is so that everybody involved in the occult knows what to buy, which is most things anyway. But most importantly, they believe that Lucifer will bless their product if they mark it on his behalf. Now, to us, that may seem ridiculous, but not to them. We're dealing with a people that are on an entirely different wavelength than we are. We have to understand that. They even mark the money. If you pull a dollar bill out of your pocket, you'll see it on there, won't you? What a strange thing. Why the pyramid? Why go back to Egypt for a mark? Why the funny eye? That's not God. That's Horus, H-O-R-U-S, the god of the Egyptians. And why the great burst of light behind the triangle? Why does it say announcing the birth of a new secular order? This was officially launched on May the 1st, 1776. That's why you have the Roman numerals here, MDCCLXXV1, 1776 in Roman numerals. But not the 4th of July, May the 1st. Kind of interesting that that's the big day with all the communists to this very day, May the 1st. It's also known to the witches as Beltane, the day that Baal rises from the underworld up into the sky, causing the trees to blossom and the flowers to bloom and all that kind of stuff. And then on Samhain, or October 31st, he goes into the underworld, Halloween, known to the Lutherans as Reformation Day, and to the Catholics as All Saints Day, and then everything dies and wilts and withers, right? That was their teaching. This is their crest. And the leaders of our world that are of any significance at all believe in this. That's their faith. Now, notice also the adherents of this, basically the Freemasons. Masonic lodges have always been the shelter and haven for the Illuminati, which is found within their framework. These people, the Illuminists, are very, very religious. They take this seriously. As I pointed out last week, the original seal of the United States was this eye. Remember? Kind of ugly, isn't it? And that's verified here. The seal of the United States. And you can actually order a copy of that from the Superintendent of Documents, U.S. Government Printing Office, Washington, D.C. Okay, I don't know if that's still focused in just right. Sometimes you can see the diagram. That's better, isn't it? How's that? Okay. Now, I don't know what the price is for that now, but it used to be 30 cents, but I wouldn't pay 30 cents for it if I were you. Okay? But it is available. See, we want to document what we say as much as possible without it taking a lot of time. And of course, we looked at the reverse side of the Great Seal. Now we look at the obverse or front side here. And here, this is interesting because you have all the occultism. Here you have a circular, a wreath, actually, okay, which has always been a representation of Baal worship. That's why all the pagans, you look at the Buddha, pictures of the Buddha, they've got a halo over his head. Of course, the Catholics use it. A lot of people use it. A lot of religions use it. The Illuminists use it. There you have the wreath, and there you have 13 five-pointed stars or pentagrams formed in the shape of a six-pointed star, two triangles, the male triangle and the female triangle. I don't know if you can see that, but if you can't, look at your dollar bill for a closer picture. E pluribus unum, from many, one. One world government, from many, it becomes one. That's been their goal. They've worked at it ever since the inception of this country and even before that. 13 leaves on the acacia branch. Some people say it's olive, it's acacia. 13 arrows in the left talon, 13 leaves in the right talon. 9 tail feathers representing the round table of 9, which is an Illuministic organization. 13 coven stripes. And of course, on our flag, if you walk in a Masonic temple room with the Blue Lodge, the ceiling is blue. That's why they call it the Blue Lodge. And it has white stars on the ceiling. Now, when they designed the American flag, they took the exact ceiling of the Masonic Lodge for its design. And remember that in the Masonic Lodge, in the Fellowcraft or Second Degree, their sign is to hold their hand over their heart and to bring it out and down. What do they tell you when you face the flag? If you're not in uniform, hold your hand over your heart. They're making Fellowcraft Masons out of you, see? So everybody blindly follows and sings the Star Spangled Banner. And what do they call that flag? Old Glory. And remember, one of the first flags had a serpent on it? It said, "Don't tread on me." What did Jesus say we would do? We would tread on serpents and adders, right? See, that was the old devil saying, "Don't tread on me." He was defying the Lord with a flag. All right, now some people will say, "This guy is not a patriot." Well, my loyalties are in heaven. I have no affection for Russia, China, or anybody. I believe all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of the fornication of the great harlot, and therefore the nations are become mad. I follow only the Lord. I don't believe in overthrowing anything. I'll let the Lord do that. We just need to follow him and not be involved in the occultism of this world. And if anybody can prove this wrong, I'd like to see him do it. I think the evidence is obvious. I don't think there should be any question of it. A lot of people don't like it because we've been raised to think that we should just blindly and patriotically follow whatever our leaders say. Well, I acknowledge only one God. I'm not going to be somebody who says, "I have no king but Caesar." I have no king but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. I'll pay my taxes. I'll obey the law as much as I possibly can, but never in violation of Scripture. You see? And I'm not going to give my worship to a piece of cloth with stars and stripes on it. All right, notice all this commotion lately about destruction of the flag. Well, I don't like the spirit that people have when they destroy the flag. So I'm opposed to that. But I still have no love for the flag. You follow what I'm saying? I just, by comparison, I love the Lord so much I can't be involved with any of this stuff. We are supposed to be preparing a people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for a nation to arise with all power to make for itself a great name and a one-world government. And incidentally, when these little, well, they call them pinkos or commies, went running around saying, "Capitalist! Imperialist!" shaking their fists and carrying signs. You know what? Those guys, I hate to say it, because I have contempt for communism, but those guys were right. If the United States is not an imperialist nation, then I would like to know what is. Of course, we haven't had a president since Abraham Lincoln. He was the last president of the United States. There never was another one, because every other one was a member of a secret society and had taken an oath contrary to the oath they took in public to uphold the Constitution of the United States, and thus their presidency was null and void. Abraham Lincoln was not a member of any secret society. That's why I say he was the last president of the United States and never was one since. Everyone has been in violation of that office. All right? Now, who started this Illuminism, this Illuminati? He doesn't look brilliant, but he was. Dr. Adam Weishaupt. Dr. Weishaupt was the son of a rabbi. Weishaupt actually means white head. Okay? In German. He was a son of a rabbi. He became a Roman Catholic priest. Isn't that an interesting combination? He was teaching canon law at Ingolstadt University, and he was affiliated with and acquainted with the Rothschild bankers in Europe through various occult connections, because Weishaupt was very much involved in the occult. The Rothschilds, recognizing his genius, retained him and paid him to formulate a secret society by which they could rule the world through the lodges of Freemasonry. Now, they were the ones who decided they would control the world by starting certain revolutions, such as the French Revolution in 1789. This was planned in advance. You see, every war that was ever fought in this world since the mid-1700s, was planned by the Illuminati. And the headquarters of the Illuminati didn't stay in Germany. It moved to England, the holy land of the witches. England is the sacred holy land for all witchcraft. And in fact, our Federal Reserve System is owned and operated from London. London, that separate little nation. See, we always hear that the Vatican is its own separate little nation, but there are others. There's one called the Villa de Malta across the Tiber River from the Vatican. There's another one called London. London is its own nation. It's not part of England. All right, most people, you won't learn that in school, will you? Most people don't know that, because they've got to conceal and never reveal. The Federal Reserve has declared that they have 13 owners. Nobody knows who they are. They have exclusive power to print money. But anyway, I want to put this up here because this is taken from a page of a book that I have in my personal library, written by Dr. John Robison. John Robison was a high-ranking Freemason. And when he saw what happened as a result of the French Revolution, and 3 million people being guillotined to where blood ran sometimes 3 to 4 inches deep down the cobblestone streets, and saw the horror of that revolution, he wrote a book called Proofs of a Conspiracy. Some people don't believe it's there. They need to read this. I have several copies. Proofs of a Conspiracy Against All the Religions and Governments. Of course, they had to control them. At that time, the separate religions and separate governments were there to ensure that there wouldn't be one worldism. But they had to gain control of all of these. Of Europe, carried on in the secret meetings of Freemasons, Illuminati, and reading societies. Did you ever hear the Christian Science reading rooms? Anyway. Collected from good authorities by John Robison, A.M., Professor of Natural Philosophy and Secretary to the Royal Society of Edinburgh. Now, it's interesting because Robison had a complete copy of the whole plan to rule the world. And that plan contained the specifications for 2 major revolutions and 3 world wars. Now, isn't that interesting? We had 2 of them already right on schedule. Now, who hired the Illuminists? Oh, incidentally, as far as we know, Robison was never killed by the Illuminists. which I think is rather amazing. I think they didn't do it for a number of reasons. But anyway, this is taken from the Jewish Encyclopedia. A Pillar of the Exchange. Nathan Mayer Rothschild of London. Everybody watched what he did. He'd be in Fleet Street, which is the equivalent of our Wall Street in London. And when he bought, people bought. When he sold, people sold. Now, when you have a following like that, you can really do some manipulating. His brother, see, he had brothers. Now, the Rothschilds, there were five Rothschilds. Old Man Rothschild, Moses Bauer, Moses Amschel Bauer, had five sons. He got into the pawnbroking business. And then he got into money lending. That goes right together, doesn't it? And then he became the friend of certain princes in Europe and began to invest their money for them. And being very crafty, he would show them how he made so much, and they got to the point where he'd just manage their money for them. He'd just show them, look, I made this much for you. Oh, in that case, keep it and do some more with it. You see? The banks pull the same thing. How often do you see your money? How often do you sit down and count it? No, it's just numbers, isn't it? That's all. That's their game. Oh, it's in there. It's in there, you know? Sure. It's loaned out many times over through fractional reserve lending. It's phony baloney. The whole system is based on Rothschild's technique. This man had brothers. There were five boys. Louis in France, Nathan in England, Calamon in Italy. Let's see if I can remember all these. I'm trying to think of the one in Austria. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But these men, it'll come back to me. These men bought the countries. They weren't, being Jews, they weren't allowed to own any property, so they just bought the country instead. All right? For an example, in England, during the Napoleonic Wars, one Rothschild financed England, another Rothschild financed Napoleon. So now you've got Wellington going over and fighting Napoleon and all of these battles in Europe. And a courier came riding into London full speed and said, Wellington lost. England is ruined. This guy started selling like crazy, selling all of his stocks. Sold, sold, sold. And everybody saw him do it, and everybody started selling. He had some of his other agents start buying for a penny on the dollar value. And one afternoon he bought England, the whole country. Then later on the news came in, no, Wellington won. But it was too late. This man bought England, the whole country. He then set up the crown. And from there, with that kind of money, when you can buy countries. So he had the same thing in France. After the monarchy was restored, after Napoleon, the king had called all the financiers of France together and had a little meeting with them. And of course, Louis Rothschild, being a Jew, wasn't invited. So he showed up anyway, riding in his carriage, drawn by six perfect white horses, wearing his ermine robes with all of his attendants, walked into the antechamber, sat down, and waited. A few minutes later, a courier came running in saying, France is ruined. See, the stock market of France completely collapsed. The whole money system collapsed. And the king walked out, bowed to Louis Rothschild, dismissed all the other guys, and they went in and made a deal together. He bought France. These men bought countries. And similarly, they control the Federal Reserve. These guys would always finance both sides in every war. Here's another little example. The Rockefellers, who have always worked for the Rothschilds. Do you realize there couldn't have been a Second World War if Rockefellers had not delivered the fuel and sold the fuel to the Third Reich? Over 85% of all the fuel that kept the German tanks rolling and all the vehicles that they used was supplied by the Rockefellers from the Maracaibo oil fields in Venezuela. All of it. You see, all that 85%. In Vietnam, we couldn't have had a Vietnamese war if it were not for the fact that Rockefeller's refinery in Hanoi, remember, they could never mine the Haiphong River? Because the Standard Oil barges had to get through. And Standard Oil supplied both sides. If we wanted to end the war, they'd just have to cut out the supplies. These people, what I'm trying to make in all of this is a point. The people running this country and the other countries of the world are not loyal to the countries. They are internationalists. Rockefellers are not Americans. The Rothschilds are not true to any country. They have their own country. Now, these men were worshipers of Lucifer. Let me show you something. They had a coven that a lot of people say doesn't exist. A personal coven called the Golden Dawn, the Church of the Golden Dawn or Golden Dawn Society. If you don't believe it exists, you can find out for $35, but I don't recommend that you do it. This is a book that is a course in magic based on powers from the Golden Dawn Society. Now, of course, they take, as a coven, they take full credit for the Bermuda Triangle, which they say was a spell cast by their coven in honor of the Rothschild Tribunal, where planes and ships are missing. You know, they go in there and you never see them again, never hear from them again. They take full credit for that, as well as a number of other things. One of the charter members of the Golden Dawn Society was a man by the name of C.S. Lewis, the so-called Christian writer who dedicated his books to J.R.R. Tolkien, The Hobbit, Lord of the Rings, all this kind of stuff, the trilogy. You know, all of these things are about the little people, right? Little hobbits and things. Witches believe they descended from those creatures which came down from somewhere in space. And that's why they have powers. All right? That was the Rothschild coven, still is. It's still operating in London. I was in Madison one time in a bookstore, an occult store. And I went in there because I felt the Lord directing me to do it. I got talking to the guy in charge. He was a wizard. He had his little thing on, a little collar, and real character. And I started asking him some questions, like I made believe I was a real num-num, you know. Didn't know anything at all. And I said, what, after asking him a lot of questions, and he gave me a whole bunch of wrong answers on purpose. Then I finally said, what is the real power of all of this? And he just looked at me and didn't say a word. He thought I was interested, see. Oh, I was, in a different sort of way. So what is the real power? I asked him three times. Finally, he looked at me and said, secrecy. I said, all right, who's at the top of this thing? Went right for the throat, see. And he wouldn't say. And I said, well, I know anyway. It's the Golden Dawn, isn't it? He said, you might say that. And he walked out. Walked into a back room. And I heard him mumbling some things. You know, he's going through this little spell. Then he sent his mistress out. See? She said, what do you want anyway? Oh, I'm just looking around, you know. He's back there casting spells on me. Which is kind of interesting because they just come back on him. Praise God. But you see, he gave me some very valuable information. I was collecting information for a newsletter. I was out doing a little field work that day. But the Golden Dawn, he refused to comment on it. In fact, it drove him out of his own shop. The Golden Dawn is the number one coven in the world. And you can be sure that in that book, they're not going to give you all their secrets. They're just going to tell you a few little things. They're going to give you $35 worth, which to them isn't much. Okay? Now, as I said, the Illuminists, which they were very young at that time, by the way, they had just formed their society, fomented the French Revolution. This is taken from a little excerpt that I have. and it has a lot of other information. That's why you see the caption at the top. But what you see here is a woodcut. This was sent to me by a French woman. What you see here is an old woodcut of the guillotine and the head of King Louis. All right, he's holding his head up by the hair. They just chopped it off. Of course, this was fomented by this whole thing was brought about by a man named Robespierre, who actually was a confidant of the king, if you can imagine. But here, notice now. Notice the crowd out there. Cobblestone street there. Here's the, you can't see it real clearly because it's a woodcut, but he's holding up the head here. Just cut it off. He's holding up, it looks like he's displaying it to all the people, but the people aren't looking at it. He's actually holding it up in sacrifice to these various pagan gods and goddesses up here. I'll show you another. Let me show you another picture that'll show you what he was holding it up to. Does that look familiar? That's the goddess of reason. How about this one? I don't know if you can see it very clearly. Anybody know what that is? Well, the horse is a Pegasus, but that's Mercury riding on Pegasus. You'll find those in all the New Age stores, by the way. And the obelisk behind it, forming a triangular shape. See? There's the erect shaft of Baal, and there's... Now, see, they're holding this head up there as a sacrifice to that. They killed 3 million people in that revolution. All right? So there you have the whole thing. Now, France went completely insane for a while. You had to either become one of the killed or one of the crowd. Either you had to join in the frenzy or you were suspect and killed yourself. So you had to become a murderer or be murdered. That was the kind of society that was formed in the French Revolution. Very, very wicked time. The Illuminists were hard at work. Now, what the French did in their revolution, they're overthrowing the monarchy and setting up their democracy, and they had a slogan, liberty, equality, fraternity. Did you ever hear that one? Get out a French coin and read and see what it says on there. Liberty, equality, fraternity, if you can get your hands on one. And you'll see that's what it says. Now, they took a woman, they went out in all of their madness and all their frenzy, they took a woman who was the most well-known prostitute in France, right out from the streets of Paris. They put robes on her, they put a torch in her hand, her right hand, they put a book in her left hand, they stood her up on the altar of Notre Dame Cathedral, and forced people to come and bow before this prostitute as the goddess of reason. Then they made a life-size statue of her. Later on, these French Illuminists sent a bigger version of it as a gift to the United States. And this is the old whore that sits in New York, stands in New York Harbor. Remember a while back when the people of the United States were forced to commit adultery with her by saving the lady? This is an image of a prostitute. I have fully documented this from the annals of the from the archives of Paris. I have a number of various documentations on this. A lot of people requested it, and I was able to put it together for them. But anyway, she was taken, made as an image of that harlot from the streets of Paris, standing in our harbor, guarding our country, welcoming people. And people had to contribute money to restore her. Talk about committing whoredom, giving money to the harlot, making an image to the beast. They sure did it. Can any good thing come out of New York? Now, a lot of people have become aware of the conspiracy. Here's a guy who made a game out of it. It's a card game that is on sale. Join the conspiracy. Illuminati. Illuminati is a game of world conquest, not by guns and missiles, but by stealth and guile. See, they've got it down. Each player controls a cabal of the Illuminati, secret masters, struggling to dominate the world. No ploy is too devious, no stratagem too low, as the Illuminati scheme and fight for ultimate control. This pocket box game features a full-color cover, easy-to-learn rules, and a deck of 54 plastic-coated playing cards, and retails for only $6. 2 to 6 can play. That's nice entertainment for the kiddies, isn't it? All right. But let me show you the nature of the mind of these people. Here are two well-known members of the Illuminati, H.G. Wells and Bertrand Russell. Now, listen to the, just so you can pick their brain a little bit, listen to what was said by H.G. Wells. The men of the New Republic, see, that's the Age of Aquarius, the New World. The men of the New Republic will not be squeamish either in facing or inflicting death. They will have ideals that will make killing worthwhile. For whom, I wonder? They will hold that a certain portion of the population exists only on sufferance out of pity and patience, and on the understanding that they do not propagate, and I do not foresee any reason to suppose that they will hesitate to kill when that sufferance is abused. Nice guy, huh? But wait, you ain't heard nothing yet. Listen to Bertrand Russell. At present, the population of the world is increasing at about 58,000 per diem. War, so far, has had no very great effect on this increase, which continued throughout each of the world wars. War has hitherto been disappointing in this respect. Why was war disappointing? Didn't kill enough people. I mean, this guy is just saying this because he really believes it. Just matter of fact, right? But perhaps bacteriological war may prove effective. If a black death could spread throughout the world once in every generation, survivors could procreate freely without making the world too full. The state of affairs might be unpleasant, but what of it? In other words, find a way to kill them off so we can make more. That's the mentality of the Illuminists. Just to show you that they're out there. Now, who are these people that belong to that society? The Illuminati formed another organization called the CFR, the Council on Foreign Relations, in the Harold Pratt Building in New York City. It still is headquartered there to this day. That is the Illuminati in the United States, the CFR, Council on Foreign Relations. They formed an elite inner group called the Trilateral Commission. Now, this is a few years old. Here's a list of some of the members of this Illuminati organization. These are Luciferians, Illuminists. I'm going to try and straighten that out a little bit. There we go. Okay. Now it's the other way. Close enough. David Rockefeller, chairman of the CFR. Okay, now if you go down here, we've got Ronald Reagan, who was officially, as president, he could not be a member. He is actually a member, but not officially. He was before he became president. I have no doubt that he is now. But notice all the members of his cabinet. All right, George Bush, CFR and Trilateral Commission. Alexander Haig, who was for a while Secretary of State, CFR. George Shultz, CFR. Caspar Weinberger, CFR. General David Jones, CFR, who was the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. Henry Kissinger, CFR, Trilateral Commission. Just going all the way down here, U.S. Tax Court, T. Tannenwald Jr., CFR, who's running the tax system, right? And the courts, the kangaroo courts, known as the tax court. All the different things, lists of all of these famous, the State Department, all of these guys, you can see that they're all in the same club, CFR members. Now that bothers me. Wouldn't it bother you? If they were all Lutherans, it would bother me. If they're all Catholics, if they're all Pentecostals, it'd bother me. If they're all any one thing, because you've got a concentration of power in there of all the same people with the same ideas, and they're going to push their train of thought on everybody, and their train of thought is Luciferian. Just as a little example here, let's put up another side of this. Here's some more of them. See, I couldn't get this all on one because there's too much. It's too big of a list. But we've got all these secretaries of defense that are members, including Malvin Laird of Wisconsin. That shouldn't surprise you. All the leaders of the Allied Supreme Commanders, the superintendents of the U.S. Military Academy, including Westmoreland, who ran the Vietnam War. If you ever wondered why that was such a nonsense war, you can see why. It was done directly according to plan. The bankers, Chase Manhattan Corporation, Bankers Trust Company, Morgan Guarantee, Chemical Bank, First National of Chicago, Manufacturers Hanover, and over here you have Texas Instruments and Citibank. Okay, let's look at a few more of these. The media, CBS, William Paley, recognize that name? True name is Polinsky. How about Charles Collingwood, or Dan Rather, Harry Reasoner, Richard C. Hodlett, Frank Stanton, Bill Moyer, right down the line. Got Barbara Walters here, Ted Koppel. These are members of that organization. So when they report the news, what are they going to tell you? They're going to follow the dictates of their organization. You're not going to get anything in the news. Some people say, oh, I got a television so I can watch the news. Too bad. You're not going to get the news. A Pentagon press agent by the name of Sylvester once said, the government has the right to lie to the people. Now, isn't that an interesting little revelation? But that's the way they feel. And then, of course, you have the Sam Newhouse empire. There's the Time Incorporated, Newsweek, Washington Post. Who runs the Dow Jones? Why can't you ever get ahead in the stock market? Well, look who's running it. They're all CFR members. Or Trilateral Commission. They're running the show. So what I'm saying is there's very little hope in this world. If you're a Christian, your hope better not be in this world because they're against you. They hate you. They're never going to do anything to further your service for God because they're filled with hatred and contempt for Scripture, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at a little more of the history. I want to get into part of this for a few minutes. I want to show you the last president of the United States that we ever had. This is the last picture of him that was ever taken, April 10th, 1865. All right, he was killed not long thereafter, April 14th. Planned by the Illuminists to be on a Good Friday. And by the way, Good Friday is not a Christian special day at all. Jesus Christ was crucified on a Wednesday, not a Friday. He rose again at sundown on Saturday. The discovery was made the next Sunday morning, about daybreak. That's when the discovery of the resurrection was made. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. We'll get into that another time. In fact, that time of the year will be coming. But first, we've got to smash Christmas. Bale Mass. Anyway, Abraham Lincoln was unique because he was a president of the United States and they had hoped he would be a dummy president, you know, just the puppet that they could control. They figured he was just a hick, you know. They commonly referred to him as Scarecrow because he was so tall and his pants were usually a little too short. And so they said he just looked like a scarecrow. But here was a man who refused to belong to any secret society because he said they were evil. Would have nothing to do with him. There's only one other man in Washington of any significance at that time that was not a member of a secret society. And his name was William Seward, the Secretary of State. Isn't it interesting that the night of the assassination of Lincoln, Secretary of State Seward had his throat cut, but he lived? Why just those two? It's interesting that before the Civil War started, that one out of every four men in the South were Freemasons and had infiltrated the churches of the South to try to destroy their spirituality, the southern jurisdiction of Freemasonry. Why was there a northern and southern jurisdiction both? Why not just one Masonic organization in the country? Because really there were two countries from the start, the northern colonies and the southern colonies. And they were set up to become each other's potential enemy, to hold each other in check should they get any funny ideas. Oh, by the way, do you realize that since the 1700s, every war that was ever fought was incited by England? And every time a war or revolution was fought, somebody got a central bank? Now think back to your history class. The War of 1812, why was it fought? I was told, and I'm sure you were told, that some sailors were shanghaied by the British. They would capture American sailors and make them serve on British ships, and so it started the war. But what really happened is there was a president at that time that refused a central bank, which was to be set up by London. And so they fought a war. That was also the purpose of the Civil War. The purpose of the Civil War was not slavery. Lincoln didn't want to free the slaves. He had no desire to do that. Now, we're not told that, are we? You want me to prove that to you? That's a good one to prove, isn't it? Well, all right, I brought this just in case I'd have to do it. In fact, this little book that I have is put out by our own National Parks and Recreation Department. And you can get these at the Lincoln Memorial, Lincoln Monument in Washington. And I'm sure he would detest that monument that they set up to him. But I'm going to open this up, and I'm going to just briefly read this to you. It's his own words in his speech, I Would Save the Union. It's found on page 27 of this book. I made a statement that his desire was not particularly to free the slaves, but rather to save the Union. Now, these are his exact words written to Horace Greeley. He said, "Dear Sir, I have just read yours of the 19th addressed to myself through the New York Tribune. If there be in it any statements or assumptions of fact which I may know to be erroneous, I do not now and here controvert them. If there be in it any inferences which I may believe to be falsely drawn, I do not now and here argue against them. If there be perceptible in it an impatient and dictatorial tone, I waive it in deference to an old friend whose heart I have always supposed to be right. As to the policy I seem to be pursuing, as you say, I have not meant to leave anyone in doubt. I would save the Union. I would save it in the shortest way under the Constitution. The sooner the national authority can be restored, the nearer the Union will be the Union as it was. If there be those who would not save the Union unless they could at the same time save slavery, I do not agree with them. If there be those who would not save the Union unless they could at the same time destroy slavery, I do not agree with them. My paramount object in this struggle is to save the Union, and is not either to save nor destroy slavery." He tells us right there, doesn't he? "If I could save the Union without freeing any slave, I would do it. And if I could save it by freeing all the slaves, I would do it. And if I could save it by freeing some and leaving others alone, I would also do that." Doesn't sound to me like that's the cause of the war. "What I do about slavery and the colored race, I do because I believe it helps to save the Union. And what I forbear because I do not believe it would help to save the Union. I shall do less whenever I shall believe that what I am doing hurts the cause. And I shall do more whenever I believe doing more will help the cause. I shall try to correct errors when shown to be errors. And I shall adopt new views so fast as they shall appear to be true views. I have here stated my purpose according to my view of official duty, and I intend no modification of my oft-expressed personal wish that all men everywhere could be free." But he said that his purpose was not to free the slaves, but to save the Union. So what was really the cause of the war if it wasn't slavery? A central bank, which was always rejected. The Rothschilds had tried to set one up, and they couldn't. Lincoln wouldn't buy it. So they started a war, figuring they'd force him to do it, even if the North won, which was really their intent. Really what they wanted to do is form two nations. Remember, that was their original plan? That was the intent. But Lincoln wouldn't go along with it, and they wanted to get him so in debt because of the war that he would have to, even unwillingly, submit to Rothschild money. But instead, he pulled a fast one on them. He came out with his own money, called greenbacks. Abe Lincoln greenbacks. Non-interest-bearing notes, so there was no national debt. Not a nickel. The Rothschilds never forgave him for it. He incurred their undying wrath. They determined he had to die. Now, he fought. He knew what he was against. He fought the Illuminists. In fact, he was under a lot more pressure than people realize. This country was falling apart. In the south, the British were helping. Troops were amassing in Mexico, along the St. Lawrence. They were going to come down. There was no hope for this country. California had an uprising. And from four sides, he was being attacked. So as a result of it, he notified England, and here's why the Emancipation Proclamation came forth. Lincoln notified England that if they built any warships, now they had two ready to launch. One was called the Alhambra. It was a steel-clad warship with 12-inch guns with turrets both front and back. Totally impregnable, invincible. Lincoln said when the Alhambra touches the water, a state of war exists between the United States and England, and they were already fighting the South. You can only have so many enemies. So Lincoln sent agents over to England because the English people were very anti-slavery. Extremely anti-slavery. They were violent about it. And so he sent his agents over there announcing the Emancipation Proclamation, and masses of protesters surrounded Parliament. And all over England the cry went up, "No war with the United States." And so they never launched the ships. He freed the slaves in order to keep England out of the war. And he roused the English, the public sentiment of the English people against their government. So England never entered the war. So England said, "All right, but we're still going to supply the South. Unless you can find a ship and blockade all the way around, every 3 miles you have to have a ship. Or it's not a legal blockade and we can come through." So he commissioned everybody who had a raft, sailboat, fishing boat, commissioned the owner of the boat as a captain in the United States Navy, put a gun on it, and said, "You're now in the Navy." And he positioned one all the way from Virginia, all the way down around Texas. He had a boat every 3 miles. And the English couldn't get through. Then, because an attack was forming from California, the Soviet Union sent their entire Navy, well, not the Soviet Union, the Russian government, sent their entire Navy and put it on loan to Lincoln for the duration of the war. Do you realize in every war we've ever had, Russia, since our country was formed after the Civil War, now including the Civil War, Russia was our ally? Oh, with the exception of World War II, Russia was our ally and our enemy. Russia was our ally in Europe and our enemy in Asia at the same time. Did you know that? Did you know the entire Russian army was on U.S. payroll for 3 years? 1946 to 1948, paid out of our tax money while they came in and took over the Balkan states, Eastern Europe, and so forth. Paid by U.S. tax money. It's called the Marshall Plan. This was all set up. This is the way these people operate. This whole system. Now, Lincoln knew what he was fighting here, a massive, powerful, satanic machine. How was he going to do it? His own cabinet members were members of this. In fact, Edwin M. Stanton, the Secretary of War, in Lincoln's cabinet, arranged for the assassination. He was a member of the Knights of the Golden Circle, a Masonic order. After the Civil War, the Knights of the Golden Circle became very suspect. They found out they were the ones who did the assassinating. So they disbanded and became something else. That's an old trick, isn't it? It's kind of like the Federal Council of Churches. When they proved they were communists, they became the National Council of Churches. Kept the same people, same phone number, everything became the same, and just name changed to protect the guilty. But anyway, the Knights of the Golden Circle disbanded, and in Stone Mountain, Georgia, the Ku Klux Klan emerged. In Greek, Ku Klux means Golden Circle. So Knights of the Ku Klux Klan, Knights of the Golden Circle, is the same thing. They just thought they'd use the Greek to throw people off. They were the ones who assassinated Lincoln. Now, I'll just briefly cover some of this. Here are some of the conspirators. Edwin Stanton. Now, Edwin Stanton loved and hated Lincoln at the same time. He said he loved him, but there's nobody that he hated more. If you can imagine that. See, his experience with Lincoln was this, just to show you the nature of Abraham Lincoln and the conflicting nature of Edwin Stanton. They were attorneys at the same time, and there was a court case called the Cyrus McCormick Reaper case. Did you ever hear the McCormick Reaper case in the Supreme Court? Well, three attorneys were chosen to represent the McCormick Company. Edwin Stanton, another one whose name escapes me right now, and later Abraham Lincoln was added. Now, Stanton saw Lincoln walk in the room, and he said, "I will not appear in the Supreme Court with a scarecrow like that." Lincoln was added by McCormick because of his expertise in legal matters. But Stanton said, "I won't appear with him. He's too ugly." You know, and he said it right in front of old Abe Lincoln. And Lincoln said, "Well, that's okay." He said, "I'll do the preparatory work for you, and I won't even go in the courtroom. I'll just stay in the office, and I'll do the work, and you can take it in. That'll be fine." All right? After the case was won, the Supreme Court justices stood to their feet and complimented Stanton on the best work they had ever seen. The preparatory work for that case was so good that they'd never seen anything like it. And nobody ever really knew that it was Lincoln that prepared it. This was admitted by Stanton in his book that he wrote, an autobiography called Mr. Secretary. And Stanton knew as he stood there in that Supreme Court that he didn't do that work. It was done by a man who was able to live without credit, without any recognition, and he hated it. He said Lincoln is all that he ever wanted to be but couldn't. He wanted to be everything he was but wasn't able to. And he was the one who arranged for his death. A member of the Knights of the Golden Circle and also the Secretary of War for the North. Now Stanton, being the Secretary of War for the North, intercepted all of Lincoln's orders and changed them. That's why he couldn't understand why these battles weren't won. But Stanton himself said, the war could be over in 90 days, but we can't let it. It takes 4 years to destroy a people. We must destroy those people so they cannot rise again for 100 years. Those are Stanton's words. Now, let me ask you something. If he said it takes 4 years to destroy a people, isn't it interesting the World War I was 4 years? World War II was 4 years, all right? You had to destroy a people. Vietnam was how long, basically, from the time it really got going till it ended? About 4 years. The Korean War, approximately 4 years. Was this all accident, coincidence? General Patton went in 1943, and Hitler surrendered to him, unconditionally. But it wasn't enough time yet. They wouldn't accept the surrender. They had to go through and destroy everything and reduce the nation to nothing. The Japanese surrendered 6 months before we dropped the bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Unconditional surrender. I'll get into that later. Some people really get mad when I tell them how Roosevelt ordered the attack at Pearl Harbor and set it up and didn't warn Admiral Kimmel and blamed him for not having enough defense and court-martialed him. And then Franklin Roosevelt, when those people were trapped in those ships that were sunk, some of them lived for nearly a month. There was a book written called The Skeleton in Uncle Sam's Closet by Hartford Van Dyke, who mysteriously disappeared. He was an attorney. His grandfather was at Pearl Harbor. They could hear these men pounding on the bulkheads in the sunken ships, wanting to be rescued. And Roosevelt gave the order to let them die. We have to have enough of an outrage to enter the war. That's the kind of a man you had for president. The man who was thought to be a God man that brought us out of the Great Depression. Anyway, these are some of the men that were in on the conspiracy to kill Lincoln, not being a Freemason and not going along with their plan. Here you have Jefferson Davis, who was the president of the Confederacy, also a member of the Masons, Knights of the Golden Circle. Judah P. Benjamin, who held every office in the Confederate cabinet at one time, also a member of the Knights of the Golden Circle. Jacob Thompson, Beverly Tucker, all members. All these guys are in the same club, and they're enemies, and they're friends, because they're Illuminists, and they have one scheme in common. Now, the man who actually did the killing was John Wilkes Booth, that they said was killed in Garrett's barn, but John Wilkes Booth died in Ceylon about 18 years later.